Would you please turn in your copy of the Word of God to the book of 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 17, chapter 17, and we'll begin in verse 1. We consider it as our meditation verse, a verse near the end of the chapter, and we'll work our way through this chapter this morning. And let me ask you, young people, have you ever had a plan that you thought God ought to be all in on? A grand idea that you felt like surely God would honor. And yet God, as it were, vetoed your plan. Well, you're not alone. Everybody experiences that. We find, as we read today, King David experienced that. And we can learn from the godly character of King David what is to be the proper response when God vetoes our plans. As we begin reading, we find the attitude of King David is revealed in verse 1. Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said unto Nathan the prophet, Lo, I dwell in an house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. David had a lot to be excited about at this point in his life. The kingdom of Israel is united, and he's king over all of Israel, and Israel occupies the land, and they are the dominant force in the region. And David's excited about some things. His attitude is he's excited about God's presence. God's presence. The ark has been returned to the nation of Israel. Some years before, someone got the silly idea that the ark was going to be somehow used as a weapon. And through a long process, it was eventually captured and spent several years bouncing around in some Philistine cities. Nobody really wanted the thing because the power of God seemed to follow it, and bad things happened to these people who were not followers of Jehovah. For several years, then, the ark has been on this border territory down south of Jerusalem. But now David has determined to go get the ark. And you remember the first time that they sent some folks to get the ark, they didn't really consider the proper way that God had established for moving the ark. And Uzzah is killed because he reaches out to steady the ark as it's wobbling on a cart. They weren't doing it God's way. David learned, and he sent another group later to go get the ark and carry it appropriately, transport it properly. And the ark's been returned now to Jerusalem, and he's excited about the presence of God. The ark is back where it belongs. The physical expression of God's presence has been returned to God's people. And he's excited about the presence of God. Let me ask you, as a New Testament believer, are you excited about the presence of God? Perhaps the most undervalued doctrine for New Testament Christianity is the fact that we have God living in us. And the typical believer does not live in the awe of that wonderful truth, that Creator God indwells us, a situation that King David himself would envy all of us New Testament believers. But he's excited about the presence of God and the ark being returned. Hebrews 13:5 says, Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Let us be excited about the presence of God in our own lives. David is not only excited about God's presence, he's encouraged by God's provision. He acknowledges, I live in a grand palace. I live in a wonderful house. My house is lined with cedars. Very expensive building material of the day. He's encouraged by God's provision. Are you encouraged by God's provision? Many of you, I'm sure, could give testimony this morning how that when God put on your heart to come to Bible college, you had no idea how that was going to happen financially. And yet where God has led you, he has provided for you. And you can thrill our service today with your testimony of God's provision. Well, God is providing for all of us. We know the word of God's promise, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We know the Father is watching over us. Jesus said in Matthew 6, Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. David is encouraged by God's provision. Are you encouraged by God's provision today? And David is eager for God to be pleased. Notice the attitude that David has is not one of selfishness. It's not one of self-glorification. But David, the man identified in the Word as the man after God's own heart, just wants to please God. His heart is in the right place. He wants to do something for God. And sadly, we can say many believers never make it that far. That they want to have it, that they have a desire to do something for God. Now, I'm encouraged that I'm in a room of folks who have made at least some significant steps toward saying, I want God to be pleased with my life. And this is the attitude that David has. Make sure you're not doing something extra, however, at the expense of what God requires. Because we'll see here that David's idea wasn't exactly in keeping with God's plan and God's timing. And David will need to be reminded of the difficult lesson that Saul had to learn a generation earlier, that obedience is better than sacrifice. David, though, has the right attitude, so he comes to a conclusion, I want to build a house for God. I want to build a place for the Lord to dwell. And then we see not only the attitude of King David, as we keep reading in verse 2, we find the approval by Nathan the prophet. There's an approval. Nathan said, verse 2, unto David, do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. Now Nathan is God's prophet, and he offers this response when he hears David talk about his intention. This is the first time we meet Nathan in Scripture. The prophet Gad had been the voice of God to David during David's time of exile, but now Nathan has been brought to the forefront. And his role as a prophet is to speak on behalf of God and to speak the words of God. And he hears what David says in verse 1, and he says, that's great. You ought to do that. As I paraphrase what the Scripture says. But there's some things we can observe about Nathan's approval. It was unhesitating. He spoke pretty quickly. It just says, what's the first word of verse 2? Then. David makes his statement, followed immediately, then, by Nathan. He heard it and said, that sounds like a grand plan. That sounds like a wonderful thing. It was unhesitating. He spoke quickly. He didn't take time to pray. This story would unfold completely different if the Scripture said, and Nathan retired to his home to meditate and pray over what King David had said. But that's not what Nathan did. He just said, that sounds good. Do that. I think you ought to do that. Do what's in your heart. By the way, we hear that a lot today in our culture. The most poor advice you will ever hear, and certainly if you extend it, the most poor advice you will ever give, is to tell some young person, oh, just follow your heart. Because what does the Bible say? The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Do not follow your heart. Follow the Lord God. It was unhesitating, but it was understandable. He didn't speak in some prophet language where you had to go back and parse the words and say, what's he mean by this allegory here, and what's that imagery mean? Nathan basically says, just do it. God's going to be pleased with that too. Lord's put that on your heart, no doubt. It was unhesitating. It was easily understandable. But it was uninvestigated. Nathan had spoken from his personal reaction to David's idea. He didn't talk to God about his advice, about his counsel. Students, let me let you in a little secret. Pastors are not infallible. College professors are not infallible. My good friend, Dr. Dan Anderson, college president, not infallible. But God makes no mistakes. We are prone to mistakes, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We must carefully, preachers, Bible college professors, Bible college presidents, all who would stand and give the Word of God must carefully, prayerfully prepare the Word of God to deliver. We must earnestly pray for direction from Holy Spirit. What God says, directed by the Holy Spirit, can be proclaimed with divine confidence. Not self-confidence, divine confidence. The approval by Nathan the prophet was unhesitating, it was understandable, it was uninvestigated, and ultimately we can say it was untrue. He got it wrong. He got it wrong. He failed to act as God's prophet, and he became, from that moment, he became David's human advisor, David's cheerleader. And that's okay if that's your role, but that was not Nathan's role. Nathan's role was to speak the words of God, and he spoke his own words. He spoke his own ideas. He spoke his own thoughts. And so then we see in verses 3 through 15, we see the answer from God. The answer from God. It came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan saying, and we find God then gives Nathan, here is what I want you to say to King David. And we can note that it was a correcting answer in verses 4 through 6. God used dozens of prophets to give his word. And we have even the record of those words for us to continue to learn from. Nathan, being God's prophet, he is to be the voice of God in Israel. But he did not give the king God's words on this subject. He gave his own words. He gave Nathan's word. When God does speak, what we'll read here is it does not line up with what Nathan had said to David earlier in the day. We most often get ourselves in trouble when we speak too quickly. This is a principle I learned from my father, who I was privileged to serve under. He's the founding pastor of the church that I now serve, and I was his assistant for 24 years and before I became the senior pastor 9 years ago. And one of the things among many that I learned from my dad is to wait to respond. Just be patient. Don't react. Don't come to a conclusion. Don't come to a decision too quickly. When there is time to consider, take the time. Nathan did not do that. He spoke quickly, and now there is a correcting answer that comes from God. Verse 4. Go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord. Ouch. Nathan had already spoke to the king. Go back to the king, Nathan, and give him these words and make sure you tell him right out of the gate, thus saith the Lord. Do not speak for yourself, Nathan. You speak for me. And here's what you're going to tell the king. Thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. Verse 5, for I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day. But I have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any judges of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have ye not built me an house of cedars? He corrected the prophet. Go speak my words to David. He corrected the point. David will not build me a house. And he corrected the premise. I have not expressed a desire for a house. Now you got to figure Nathan is really embarrassed at this point. He hasn't been in this role very long. And he says something to David, and David is going to act on that, no doubt. And Nathan must have been really, really embarrassed that the next day he's got to go back and tell David, my bad, spoke too quick yesterday. I was 180 degrees wrong. Now listen, here's what God's going to tell you about this matter. Because we know what David did the rest of the day and all night long, right? What was David doing that evening and all night long while God's talking to Nathan? What's David doing? Man, he's visualizing this house he wants to build for God. He's visualizing the layout. He said, we'll put some arches over here, and we'll put some cherubim things over here, and we'll put some tapestries over here, and we'll gather this and that. I mean, he's working. in his mind throughout the evening. No doubt he laid awake late into the night, imagining all he was going to do. He was so excited about doing this. And Nathan had told him it was going to be good. Great. And now Nathan has got to go ruin the king's breakfast and say, sorry, I jumped the gun. It was a correcting answer, but we see that the Lord gives a compassionate answer, a gentle answer to David, because what's coming to David is a tremendous disappointment. He had a grand plan, and God is about to veto that plan. But God treats him gently. Verse 7, now therefore thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldst be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Also will I ordain a place for my people Israel. I will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I will tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons. And I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build me an house. And I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forevermore. According to all these words, according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. God now comes to David through the voice of Nathan, and he reminds David in verse 7 that it was God, it was he that placed David. In verse 8, he reminded him that he's the one who has been protecting him. He reminded him in verse 9 that he's the one who planted him. He reminded him in verse 10 that he's the one who had prospered him. In verse 11 through 15, God promises that after his time, David's time on earth, God will secure his son as the king of Israel and allow his son to build the house for God. And his kingdom will extend through his lineage and stay in his family, unlike what had happened with King Saul. And that God would establish this throne for eternity. And by the way, that promise is still being fulfilled. It's a compassionate answer. Then we see, number 4, the acceptance by David. In this time of disappointment, the veto has come down. David, you're not going to build my house. And David the king came and sat before the Lord, verse 16, and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God. What can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant. O Lord, for thy servant's sake and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all this greatness in making known all these great things? We see here that David was faithful even in his disappointment. He did not resubmit his plan. Lord, let's talk this over now. I think me building this house would be a great idea. I would really put myself into this. I would really do the best job you can imagine. Lord, just please let me do this. No, he didn't do that. He didn't renegotiate his position. He did not reduce his praise. The sweet psalmist of Israel just let his adoration for the Lord flow in his response. He did not pout. He did not fuss. He didn't call up 14 friends on the telephone and say, "You'll never believe what just happened to me." He didn't post a video on Facebook talking about the raw deal that he got when his plan got set aside. He accepted the profound truth that God's way is always the best way. He returned to the powerful truth that God makes no mistakes. He was comforted to recall that our loving Heavenly Father does no unloving thing to any of His dear children. David was faithful even in his disappointment. David was focused on the good news from God. Oh, there was bad news. "David, I'm rejecting your plan. That's not what I have for you. Let me tell you what I have for you." And David was focused on the good news from God. And in God's answer, as he reminded David about placing him and protecting him and planting him and prospering him. And not only that, but David rejoices that God has spoken of his kingdom perpetuating into the future evermore the house of David. Oh, we get to look back with a somewhat clearer view. We know what the house of David means. There's coming a time just in about 3 weeks when we're going to talk about the Messiah has come and he will sit on David's throne. And the arrival of Jehovah God on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only all of that, but God says to David, "I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a house." What a magnificent expression of God's grace. David wanted to build God a house, but God turned it around and promised to build David a house. And never forget that the Son of God promised to build you a house. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." David just takes the good news. He's faithful. We must learn that it's always foolish to try to negotiate with God, to try to get him to see things your way. Sometimes our charismatic friends get themselves, I think, in some real doctrinal problem areas. If you hear them on television from time to time, they seem to project a ministry of prayer for us that we can somehow back God into a semantical corner and force him to do for our benefit. The arrogance of that is staggering. The misunderstanding of who God is and who His creatures are is disappointing. We don't negotiate or renegotiate with God. He's God. And so when He says, "This is what I have for you," the only response ought to be, "Yes, Lord, and thank you, Lord." Our response to the Lord, it should always be not negotiation, but simply acceptance and submission. To negotiate means that both sides move away from their ideal position to arrive at some middle ground of compromise. And in human relationships, there are times when that could be appropriate. But we're not talking about a human relationship. God's ideal position is perfection. You don't want less than that. God says, "Here's perfection." And we have some other idea. We don't want to find common ground. We just need to come to His ground. Whatever God has for you, it's the best position. Anything else is less. David's appreciation is extended in verse 20 through 27, beautifully expressed. Verse 20, we see he appreciates the person of God. "O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears." God is worthy of our devotion simply because of who he is. Then we see in verse 21, David appreciated the performance of God. And what one nation on earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem, to be his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt. No one's like you, God. Israel can testify by your treatment of us and how you've redeemed us and saved us and provided for us and led us through the wilderness. God is good all the time, David is saying. We sing it, great is thy faithfulness. David appreciated the person of God, the performance of God. In verse 23 through 27, David appreciated the promises of God. It expresses this appreciation. For thy people Israel, didst thou make thine own people forever, and thou, Lord, becamest their God. Therefore now, Lord, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever. And do as thou hast said. Let it even be established that thy name may be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel. And let the house of David thy servant be established before thee. For thou, O my God, hast told thy servant that thou wilt build him a house. Therefore thy servant hath found in his heart to pray before thee. And now, Lord, thou art God, and hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Now, therefore, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be before thee forever. For thou blessest, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. God had graciously promised to richly bless David's family for many generations. And no greater blessing can be extended to a father than to know that his children and grandchildren are going to be blessed of the Lord. Throughout this circumstance of disappointment, we see the great godly character of David revealed. David did not waste time by meditating or stewing on what he did not get. He didn't go to Nathan and try to get him to speak to God on his behalf. He didn't make great promises to God in exchange for getting what he wanted. No, David simply rejoiced in what God was doing for him and what he knew God would yet do for him. And this is the proper response. This is the proper response when disappointment comes our way. To focus on God and our relationship to him. So what has been your reaction when God vetoes your plan? When the disappointment comes to what you have been anticipating in life. And each of us face disappointments. For the believer, though, as A.T. Pearson wrote, disappointments are his appointments. And like David, let us focus on God and our relationship to him through Jesus Christ. Yes, life does have its disappointments. But as we know, there's no disappointment in Jesus. And we know that God is working all things, even our disappointments, for our good and his glory, Romans 8:28. So let us keep a faith-focused outlook, as noted in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Or as the writer of the little chorus put it from a couple of generations back, let go and let God have his wonderful way. Let go and let God have his way. Your burdens he takes and turns night into day. Let go and let God have his way. Are you in a time of disappointment? So, nope. Pastor, really, right now I'm not. Well, let me just give you a fair warning. There's one on the horizon. There's a disappointment coming in this life, in this existence that is on a cursed earth. Disappointments are coming. But we can find delight in disappointments by a proper focus on God. Not the focus on what we've missed or what didn't come our way or what God set aside, but the focus on what God has done, what He is doing, and what He yet will do. I'd like us to read together verse 26 and 27 of the chapter as our closing thought before we come to prayer. Are you there? Let's read together. "And now, Lord, Thou art God, and hast promised this goodness unto Thy servant. Now, therefore, let it please Thee to bless the house of Thy servant, that it may be before Thee forever. For Thou blessest, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever."